Good evening, everyone. I am thinking more and more these days on the Lord's Day and the rest that the Lord gives us on this day. And, you know, you remember if you grew up in the church, you remember when you were a kid how long that day was, right? The Lord's Day. Oh, you know, it was such a different day. And, you know, I kind of grew up in the household where, you know, things really slowed down. And some of the things that we did during the week, we just didn't do on a Sunday. And boy, the day just dragged on. But isn't it true that the older you get, and kids, you're going to realize this, the older you get into the workaday world, man, Sundays are the best thing in the world. And it is one of the great days of the week for rest, for worship. And here we are tonight. Hopefully you've had a good rest this afternoon as we come into the God's presence to worship him again. I want to draw your attention to our opening song tonight. It is simply entitled Psalm B, based upon Psalm 9B. And we're going to sing just the opening two stanzas of this song. So let's do as we customarily do. Let's stand and sing both stanzas. You know, the Bible does tell us, as we read in Psalm 92, that it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to his name, the Most High God, to declare his love in the morning, but also his faithfulness at night. The love and the faithfulness of God is before us always, and particularly this night in worship, and the God who is faithful, who is indeed loving, is the God who welcomes you once again into his presence. So receive his welcome. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from his Son, our Savior and reigning King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we remain standing, we're going to do something a little bit different tonight. We're going to sing the Apostles' Creed. So I want you to turn. It's actually the very first song in the bulletin tonight. We usually recite it as we are standing, but tonight we are going to sing it. So we're going to sing it to a familiar tune of number 429 in our hymnal. So let's do our best to reflect on the words that we are singing now in the Apostles' Creed.
Thank you.
Before we come to the Lord in our congregational prayer, we should be reminded of something before we come to the Lord in prayer, and that is, I think there are days when prayer comes easy to us, and there are days when prayer does not come easy to us, when we struggle with what to say, what to pray for. Well, Jesus' disciples had that issue as well, and this is why Jesus took time to actually teach them. That's what the Bible says. Jesus taught them, actually, how to pray, and then he taught them the Lord's Prayer. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to follow the basic petitions of the Lord's Prayer in our prayer tonight. So if you would join me, please, and let's lift our hearts before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight on this very Lord's Day, this day that you have reserved for yourself, to not only worship you, but as really part of our worship, also to offer prayer to you. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us an outline of a prayer that you taught your disciples, what we call the model prayer, your prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And Father, using that now, we begin our prayer by praying our Father who art in heaven. Father, we're reminded at the outset of this prayer that you are not human, but you are God. And we worship you as God in spirit and in truth. You are not just a God then who is outside of us, but a God who can be reached by us, a God who is near to us, a God who is Father. And we approach you now as children of the Heavenly Father, as our Father, wherein we say, Abba, Daddy, Father, Father who is our Father because of Jesus, a Father who is in heaven. But Father, we confess that you have condescended to us, and in the life of your Son, Jesus, you have even taken on human form to identify with us and provide us the bridge to our Heavenly Father, wherein you say, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So we thank you that we may draw near to you as Father. We know that we are to hallow your name as Jesus has taught us. That is, we are to treat your name as holy and beautiful and something not to be disrespected by the dirty, at times, ruminations of our heart or the things that pass through our minds or the actions that we perform that sometimes actually, in the eyes of others, blaspheme the name of Jesus. And Father, forgive us for that, we pray. And help us to treat your name holy, to respect you, to love you, and seek to honor your name before the eyes of the world. Help us to do that, O God. Heavenly Father, we also pray, as Jesus has taught us, that your kingdom would come. We know that the kingdom is here, but it is not here yet in its complete fullness to be enjoyed in the new creation. We're in this interim period, O God, we confess, as the now and the not yet. And so, Father, we pray that through your word and spirit, the reign of Christ would come to bear not only upon our hearts, but, O God, upon before the eyes of the world. And, Lord Jesus, we pray that your kingdom rule would spread in this world, that your kingdom rule would also spread through us in this city, that people may know that Jesus not only is their Savior, but Jesus is their King, and who calls them to walk before the King in righteousness, in holiness, all the days of their lives. It's a beautiful thing to serve as you as King, O God. And we pray that you may manifest in us the joy of that more and more, and that we may manifest that here, not only on Sundays, but in our vocations, in our work, and also, again, before the eyes of the watching world, so that they may even at times wonder to themselves, or maybe even voice that to us. What is it about you that is so different? Heavenly Father, closely related to that, we pray that your will would be done on our lives, just as it is in heaven, perfectly by the angels above. Sanctify us to that end, O God. Purify us, O Holy Spirit. Lead us work in us, that we may not quench or grieve you, but that we may be holy as you are holy. So God grant that, we pray, as disciples of the King. Lord, we also petition you for our daily bread. Lord, we confess that we live in a country that is wealthy indeed. Lord, we are apt to complain at times, and certainly we live in a nation where people are complaining as inflation seems to be hitting our country now and things are getting more expensive. But Father, all we have to do is get in our cars and go to the grocery store, and there everything is before us. And we thank you for that. We know that ultimately, Lord, even the monies that we have to buy food comes from your hand. We pray that you'll continue to give us our daily bread. Supply our needs, forgive us of our complaints, and bless us with manna from above, just as you blessed our ancestors in the wilderness. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us our debts, that you forgive us our sins. And not only that, Lord, but in forgiving us, we pray that you grant us the kind of heart that's willing to forgive others. To realize, Lord, that if you have loved us, we are called to love one another. If you have forgiven us, Lord, then we are called to forgive one another. No matter how heinous the things maybe that have been said about us or done to us, God, give us that kind of heart, heart of compassion, heart of love, heart of forgiveness, the heart of Jesus. Then, Lord, we pray that you would lead us not into temptation, but you would deliver us from the evil one. That is, Father, we pray that you would not put us into the arena of testing like you did Job. But, Lord, if you should, we pray that you will grant us the resilience that is needed and the grace and the spirit needed to rise above temptation, to learn from it, to grow through it, to be deepened by it, as we follow Christ. So God, we pray for that. Keep us faithful, O God, we ask. Lord, we also pray, noting that yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power, not only now, but forever. And we pray that you would be glorified as the great King in this service now, that your name would be glorified also, and that we would be blessed as we are about to hear the preaching of the word very soon. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for giving us Bibles. Thank you for the freedom of religion that we have in this country compared to so many other countries. Thank you for this church. Thank you for worship. And thank you, O Lord, for pastors that you have raised up to speak forth that word to us. We trust, O God, with accuracy, with power, with conviction, without compromise. So, Lord, thank you for all of these things. And we pray, O Lord, as we consider a passage that concerns what it means truly to be a resilient and faithful disciple of Jesus, especially in the face of suffering. We pray, O God, that that would undergird us for greater discipleship, for greater followership, for greater love. And we pray, O God, by that, your name would be glorified. So, Lord, we pray for these things tonight. And finally, Lord, with this prayer, we will give our amen. A word that is precious to us, a word even that our own catechism teaches us, means it will surely be. It will come to pass. And Lord, we trust that. We trust that all that we have prayed for tonight will come to pass because of Jesus and because of what he has done for us on the cross and what he continues to do in interceding for us before your throne of grace. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for all that you have done. And we offer this prayer to our Heavenly Father in your name and your name alone. Let all God's people say together, amen. Of course, we always have the opportunity of giving of our offering. Our offering is for Jim's International, and the offering bags are in the back, as many of us are aware of. So remember to put that offering in as you're coming into worship or as you are leaving. Now, we have one song that we're going to sing before we read from Acts chapter 9. It is entitled, For All the Saints. So we're going to sing all four stanzas, and let's stand to sing. Thank you. This morning, as we were in worship and we were singing some of the songs, Pastor Michael's probably like this, and I'm like this too. Unfortunately for pastors, it's really, really difficult to worship like everybody else because we're constantly analyzing things. Like, oh, wonder this, wonder why they did that, wonder why he said such and such, and also the songs. Why did the pastor choose such and such song? I'd like you to think that way as well sometimes. Like, maybe you were asking yourself, why do we sing for all the saints? And here's one of the reasons why. In verse 3, it says, may all your soldiers, faithful, true, and bold, fight as the saints who nobly fought of old. Life is a battle, and we need to recognize that. And when we're called in service to Christ, sometimes for the sake of the name of Jesus, that entails difficulty. It entails suffering, quite frankly. And we need to remember that and remember those who have gone on before us, who fought that good fight. And the Apostle Paul is one of them, of course, only reflecting Jesus, who fought the greatest fight, right? And won and was victorious. And we're going to hopefully gather that tonight as well. We're going to be victorious in the Lord. So Acts chapter 9, we're going to be considering, at least in the opening 9 verses here, the conversion story of the Apostle Paul. But I really want to draw your attention just to 2 verses, verses 15 and 16, that identify Paul as one who's chosen by God and changed by God to bear his name, before others, which will entail no small amount of difficulty, as we're going to see. So Acts chapter 9, let's begin reading verse 1. But Saul, here's his conversion story, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now, there was a disciple of Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he's praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. So here we have a man who was blind, but then he regained his sight by the grace of God, was filled with the Holy Spirit. We might ask, well, why was he filled with the Spirit? Because as we're going to see in this text, Jesus says, I got something for this guy to do. Well, what is he going to do? Well, take a look at verses 15 and 16. This is the focus tonight. But the Lord said to him, go. Okay, Jesus is speaking to Ananias here. He says, go speak to Paul. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and especially verse 16. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Now, by the way, you're not going to get this in the English, but you're going to get this in the original text, that the word suffer here is really the culminating point of the whole text that I just read, verses 15 and 16. The word suffer comes at the very end. So everything is leading up to that word. So in the original, it reads more like this. For I will show him how much, for the sake of my name, he must suffer. I'm setting this man apart, yes, to bear my name, which in no small degree will bring a lot of suffering. Point is, you shut your mouth, you'll be okay. You open your mouth, you're going to find trouble. And the Apostle Paul certainly found that here. Who is speaking here to Ananias, referring to Saul? It's Jesus, the risen Jesus, the ascended Jesus, the very Jesus who poured out his spirit, a spirit who now fills Paul. I'll be interchanging those names. Can't help it. Saul, Paul, Paul, Saul. Okay? So the spirit fills Saul. For the sake of bearing Jesus' name and for the sake of suffering, and again, it's Jesus who speaks these words to Saul, Paul. Jesus, by the way, who himself is not requiring of Saul to do anything that he himself did not experience, right? You remember when Jesus was a baby and there was this man named Simeon who held the baby Jesus in his arms, and then it was Simeon who was rather prophetic, rather predictive regarding this baby, and it was Simeon who addressed Joseph and Mary. And you remember what he said? He said, this child is destined for the rising and the falling of many in Israel, and he will be a sign to be opposed. This is a child from the very beginning to the very end who's going to be opposed. And then it was Simeon who looked at Mary, and he said to her, and a sword shall pierce your own soul regarding this child. And then it happened. About 33 years later, when Jesus was in the very prime of life, Jesus spoke to his mother Mary from the cross. He looked at her not so long before he died, this excruciating death, and he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And at that point, that prophetic sword was driven right into the heart of that mother. There's no Mother's Day for her that day. The sword driven. Jesus was destined for suffering. As I said, from the very beginning. And we need to understand tonight that everyone who aligns themselves with Jesus is destined for suffering in some way. And I'm not just talking about living in this imperfect world and dealing with the difficulties of this imperfect world and suffering at times. I'm talking about suffering like Paul. Suffering if you open your mouth in bearing the name of Jesus. Right? And you know, you think about it. How many of us sign up for that when we publicly profess Jesus? We're going to experience a public profession of faith in this church very soon. And younger people stand up at a certain point and they publicly profess their faith in Jesus. How many of them are thinking, when I do that, I'm signing up for suffering? Saul did. He signed on the dotted line, so to speak, although in the beginning of his conversion, he didn't realize he was signing on the dotted line. But he was. And his conversion story, I'll just simply say this. I'm not going to get into the whole conversion story of verses 1 through 9, because I really want to focus on verses 15 and 16. But when you look at Saul's story. It is a fascinating story of a complete 180-degree turnaround of a man who himself, in the book of Philippians, calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was of the conservative sect of the Pharisees. He was a religious conservative and a zealot, and he hated Jesus. He didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. He didn't want to have anything to do with the church. And the Bible says literally, and the word used in the original language in the book of Acts regarding Saul's approach to the church is this, that he literally tried to maul the church out of existence. Maybe kids go, what does that word maul mean? It means to claw. Just almost like a bear with long, grizzly bear with long claws, just scratching it out, clawing the church out of existence. That's how much he hated it. But Jesus had a different plan. And what he did is he changed the heart of Saul and converted him. And then what he did is he gave him a new identity and a new purpose. Those two things. Look at verse 15. But the Lord said to him, that is Ananias, I want you to go to Saul, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now I want you to take a look at the beginning of verse 15. It's the Lord who says, go, for he is a chosen instrument. The word used in the original for instrument could also be translated as vessel. And the reason why I bring that out is because when you think of a vessel in the Bible, in Bible times, you had clay vessels. Some were small, some were big, and they would hold water, or they would hold wine. They would carry something. They would bear something. And Jesus says, Saul's going to bear. He's going to carry my name before the world. He's my vessel. He's my instrument for that. And Jesus goes on to say, he's not just my instrument, but notice he uses the word chosen, which is a form of the word elect that some of us are familiar with. When we talk about election, oftentimes we think of God's choosing of us unto faith in Jesus. And you know, the Bible teaches that happens before all time, happens before all eternity, but it's expressed in time. And that's the word that's used for Saul here. Jesus says, I have chosen him. I have elected him. But the interesting thing about this text is that it's not only election or choosing unto salvation, knowing and following Jesus, but it's election unto purpose, an election unto calling or a particular office. And what is the office of Saul now, who's been chosen by Jesus? He's chosen, he's elected to a very public ministry to bear the name of Jesus to others. Now, for the sake of time tonight, I was going to have us go to Galatians chapter 1, but it's rather interesting there in Galatians 1 that the Apostle Paul, I'll just make it short for you here, the Apostle Paul says that he was actually set apart from his mother's womb for this very purpose, which is kind of weird if you think about it, because For years, Saul hated the church and he hated Jesus, but actually it's Jesus who had his hand on Saul from the womb of his mother. So in a sense, it's like a parenthesis in Saul's life. You have Jesus putting his hand on Saul from his mom's womb, and then you have this rebellion against Jesus, but those whom Jesus chooses from the womb and even from all eternity, in time, he is going to bring that person to himself. He's going to give that person a calling. The same with any one of us. Election, God's sovereign choice, and calling always go hand in hand. I think it's an important point, and I'm not going to belabor it now because we're going to look at that next week when we look at what we call the Abrahamic covenant. But oftentimes we look at election as something that's just a privilege, and it is. But sometimes we diminish the idea of an election unto responsibility or a calling. Okay, enough now with that, but that's what we see with Saul. So what is he called to do? What's he elected to do? Look at the text again. But the Lord said to Saul, go, or to Ananias, go to Saul, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. Okay, now here is his office, his calling. To carry or to bear my name before the Gentiles. The word in the original is ethnon, from which we get our word ethnic, different peoples, the nations sometimes, as it's called, those who are non-Jews, and kings, that is those who are in authority, and the children, literally the sons of Israel, the children of Israel. So what Jesus is saying is he's going to bear my name actually before the world, before those who are high in authority and to the low. to the Jew, but also to the non-Jew, to the nations. So this is a wide calling. And what Jesus is really saying to us tonight is that Saul's calling was really a public ministry. Okay? So when Jesus took hold of Saul and gave him this calling, he did not assign Saul to a secluded spot. He didn't call him to a monastery someplace. He didn't call him to some kind of quiet academic position at a university. No, he called him to public ministry, a ministry that would entail, honestly, no small amount. Remember, the word suffering comes at the very end of this all. No amount, small amount of suffering. How many of us, when we hear words like this, are willing to kind of draw a line between, you know, Saul here and maybe ourselves or our kids? You know, today is Mother's Day. And how many of you as moms here, when you brought your kids into the world, when that little son or daughter came forth from your body into this world, how many of you thought, amidst the pain but also the joy, that little boy or that little girl of mine is destined for discipleship and very possibly for suffering? Here's something to think about. How many of us as grandparents think about this in connection with our grandchildren? I want to wager, and I don't know what you think about this, but I think when you become a grandparent, you tend to think more about that than when you had your own kids. Like, when our kids were young, I didn't think, oh, you know, what kind of world are they going to face, and how are they going to suffer for the name of Christ? I think about that all the time with my grandkids. So when I had little, you remember that a few years ago when I had little Augie and I got the my first grandchild, a baptism, right? This is very baptismal font. I think about it. When I was writing the sermon, I was thinking about that kid. Because, you know, he's out there, man, and he's already kind of a bold kid. And I'm like, well, if you're going to be that bold for Jesus, I don't know what you're in for, but we know where the world's going, right? I think we think about those things in connection to this point. When you think about the suffering, should we talk about the suffering of Saul? What Jesus had in store for him? Listen to this. Saul's recounting his sufferings for the cause of Christ. I'll just read part of it. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. For a day and a night I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, from robbers, from my own people, from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, sleepless nights, on and on he goes. I'll spare you the whole rest of it. You get the idea. Again, he wasn't called to seclusion. He was called to very public suffering. And you say, well, why did he suffer so much? Because he would not shut his mouth. And because he went to where the battle was raging. Oh, there's a fight. He went right into the fight. You go, you know, he didn't see rioting and then kind of, you know, step back. I don't want to be a part of that. No, I mean, he dove right in. That's who he was. Jesus himself in his ministry said, I don't do what I do in secret in some hidden corner. But he did it publicly. That's why Jesus was opposed. Right? Some years ago, I shared this with you. I don't know if you remember this, but there was a man named Peter Jones, who's a former professor at this seminary that Pastor Michael attended. And he had a daughter, Eowyn was her name, and son-in-law who were considering a ministry in Germany. And they went to Berlin, and they went to the city, and they walked around the city, and they really didn't like the city all that much. And it was Jones who said to Eowyn, and I forget her husband's name, but he said, and he adopted the words of Martin Luther. He said, you need to go where the battle rages. You need to go where the fight is. Some of you have asked, you know, why Joe and I would consider going to Canada. I know it sounds strange for some of you. We lived in Canada twice before. We lived in Montreal, and we also, my first pastoral charge was in Toronto. And I find it interesting that when people talk about Canada, it's like, wow, that's, you know, it's a different country, and it is. And a lot of times the political matters come up. Well, you know the kind of government that they have, and you know their prime minister and that, and I'm like, yeah, I get all that. But Canada needs the gospel, you know, and I was reminded of this from Joy sent me a text today with an article from a father in British Columbia who's now in jail. 6-month jail sentence because his trans daughter at 16 decided she wanted testosterone treatments. And he said, no, you're my daughter. I don't want you to regret this decision. But the decision, according to the government, was hers to make, not her father's. And so she's proceeding forth. He did not like that. And I won't get into all the details of it. Now he's now serving in jail. How many of us are going to end up in jail? How many of your children may end up in jail? Or your grandchildren may end up in jail? And if we do, or if they do, really, Jesus teaches us over and over again, don't be surprised. He says in the Gospel of John, if the world hates you, please understand that the world first hated me before it hated you. Yeah, and sometimes I think those of us who are older are kind of going, whatever happened to those days of like Leave It to Beaver, right? Or Father Knows Best, or the Andy Griffith Show, Mayberry RFD, and those safe little shows. You got to be pretty old to understand what I'm talking about. But anyway, you know, you remember those days, oh, the ideal 50s and all that stuff, right? Those days are done. They're done. All right. Not to be discouraging, but to be realistic at this point. And brothers and sisters, listen, you know, this battle that we have before us is not ultimately against people. Not against, you know, right? The Bible says that it's not against flesh and blood, but it's against ideas, it's against perspectives, it's against worldviews, it's against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. That's what's behind it all. Satan's very busy. He's very busy. Yeah. But if you look at the history, and when you look at the history of the Bible, let's talk about the Bible a little bit more here. When you take a look at the history of the Bible, you see very vivid examples of individuals who took it on the chin because they would not shut up. So you think about, you know, and a number of these individuals, when God first called them, they kind of shrunk from their calling, right? Like, you know. So you think of Moses. Oh, you know. My brother Aaron, can he speak for me? I don't know how to speak. I don't, you know, even the Apostle Paul says that. He says, you know, he didn't view himself as a very good public speaker at all. Sometimes timid. So you think of Moses before Pharaoh, or you think David before Goliath, or you think of Elijah before the 450 prophets of Baal. How'd you like to have those odds against you? 450-1. But he went into the battle. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before King Nebuchadnezzar. Jesus before Pilate. Or how about during the time of the Reformation? How about John Calvin? You know, he was a quiet, erudite scholar. He didn't really relish a fight. Neither did Zacharias Ursinus, one of the authors of our Heidelberg Catechism, who was also a scholar. And we said, literally, oh, if I could just live in a corner somewhere. That's what he wanted. But the Lord had different plans. He enlisted them in the fight. Or how about the other author of the Heidelberg Catechism? Name was Olivian. And it was a man named Guillaume Farel, who was the very one who told Calvin, you need to go to Geneva. You need to go into the fight there. Right? And he said, and God curse your studies if you don't. And it was this very fiery, red-headed guy, Guillaume Farel, who did the same thing with Olivian. And he said, you need to go to Treves, France, and you need to carry the Reformation there. And that didn't sound real good to Olivian because he knew what was going to happen there. He knew there was a real Roman Catholic presence, and he would be opposed, and he was right. And he went there anyway, and he was jailed. And after he was jailed for a time, he was booted out of the city. Persona non grata. Get out of here. And finally, there were the French students who went to Calvin's Geneva to study at seminary. And they received theological degrees. And the joke was with these seminary degrees is that they also functioned as their death certificates. And for some of them, that was true in the country of France. I can multiply examples, right? Destined for suffering, destined for opposition. And finally, there was Saul. And I want you to notice, I'll be very quick with this, no sooner does Jesus commission this man, and he faces super opposition. Take a look at chapter 9, verse 23. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but the plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. Also verse 28 and 29. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem. Notice, he didn't shut up, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. They were seeking to kill him. If he would have been quiet, he would have been fine. Because he wasn't quiet, he suffered. I wonder how many churches today are upfront with people about not only the need to bear witness to the name of Jesus, but are also open with people about the kind of suffering that will entail as these years go by. I wonder how many churches today are willing to really be upfront with people and say, you know, you come to this church and, yeah, I got to tell you, we don't have bouncy houses for your kids, and we don't have a lot of coffee shops around in a church that you go to. We don't have casual this or that. We don't have joke cracking pastors and all of that. But I tell you what we do have. You know, we don't have bells and whistles, but we do have the gospel. And we do have the equipping of the people of God for works of service, to be faithful, to be obedient, and to serve Christ, and to serve him faithfully to the very end. Is that the message that we're giving as a North American church today? Now, I know that this all seems kind of heavy and all seems kind of dark, but I want us to remember something, and that is this. And this is one of the grand ironies of the Bible, that when you look at the scriptures, you see from a human standpoint, it can entail pain and suffering and deprivation and imprisonment. There's no doubt about that. But the Bible also makes it very clear that ultimately, though, suffering leads to joy. Suffering actually ushers in joy. We see that not only in Saul, but we see that in the life of Jesus. There was no crown except for the cross. So when we look at bearing the name of Jesus and we look at in the future suffering for the name of Christ, we can never look at it from a here and now perspective, but we have to look at it ultimately from a future perspective and what lies before us. Because Jesus teaches us they can kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. Right? And Saul puts that perspective before us. When we read in the Bible, this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. You see that perspective? That's an eternal perspective. That's an encouraging perspective. Also this, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. You know who wrote that, right? Saul. Paul. And when he wrote that, he was merely imitating Jesus himself, who went through the valley of the shadow of death in order to achieve the crown of glory. And if that's our perspective, then is suffering really so sacrificial? Though painful at times, is not suffering ultimately a blessing? So I leave you with this. On December 4, 1857, the great missionary David Livingston, a missionary from Africa, came and he spoke to a number of students assembled at Cambridge University in England. And he gave a stirring speech. And he encouraged these young men regarding missionary service and the gospel ministry. And he talked about suffering, but he also talked about joy. And he provides a wonderful perspective on what we're looking at tonight when he said this to the Cambridge students. "For my own part, I have never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me for such a calling. People talk of the sacrifice of spending so much of my time in Africa, but I consider it the highest privilege. Yes, there are times when anxiety and sickness and suffering and danger and deprivations overtake us. All of these may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this be only for a moment. All of these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us." And then he ends with these words, "In the end, I never made a sacrifice." So we have to ask ourselves each the question tonight, is this our perspective? Is the future reward so prominent in our minds that the sufferings for the sake of the kingdom and the scars of battle hardly even seem like a sacrifice? Well, that takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? And it takes a lot of conviction. And may God give both of those to us and kids, to you too. Because the battle's before you, and it's only going to increase. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You belong to Jesus. He'll follow you all the way through. All right? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the realism of the Bible, but we also thank you, and we ultimately thank you for the encouragements that we receive. First and foremost, by examining not even the life of Saul, but the life of Jesus. Lord Jesus, give us a steely spine for the battle that lies before us. Have the gospel of the kingdom first and foremost in our minds, to run the race that is set before us, to keep the kingdom and the supremacy of Jesus always before us, and always, always, never to be afraid, but to know that we are engraved upon the very palms of your hands. Hands in which we are not only engraved, but hands that hold us, hands that comfort us, and hands that will keep us to the very end. We thank you for that. Thank you for this passage tonight, we pray. Bless us in this coming week, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's sing. Song in our bulletins, "Lead On, O King Eternal." Lead on, O King Eternal. And let's stand and let's sing all three stanzas. Brothers and sisters, as we prepare to leave, receive the Lord's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus be and abide with you all. Amen. All right, the words of the children who sang the doxology are before us still, but we're going to sing it again tonight. Let's sing the doxology.